Ezekiel chapter 29. I just said 28, but it's 29. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 29 tonight. This chapter begins the prophecies against Egypt. And very interesting. I don't plan to get through the whole chapter. We began the first seven verses last time, and I'd like to just look at those again. And then we should get down here until that next timestamp, which is verse 17 is the next timestamp. But he says right here in verse 1, in the 10th year, in the 10th month of the 12th day, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. So we looked at that. The 10th year indicates that it is the 10th year of the reign of, 10th year from the captivity of Jehoiachin, which corresponds to the 10th year of the reign of Mattaniah. Is that how you say it? Mattaniah. Who is kind of the puppet king, the uncle of Jehoiachin, put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar. But again, he's rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar as well. So it's the 10th year, and they're under siege. They began their siege in the 9th year, and the 10th year, and then in the 11th year. It's going to be 3 years of siege, and then they're going to take it in that 11th year. So we have looked, he's kind of jumping around a little bit here in some of these things. But this would be in the 10th year, about 587. And so he says this, set thy face, verse 2, son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy river shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowl of heaven, of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because I have been a staff of a reed to the house of Israel. Verse 7, when they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and made all their loins to be at a stand. So, those are the verses we looked at last week. And let's see. I'll leave that there. We'll look at that in just a minute. I don't want to just go through content. I would like you to follow along. And so if you have any questions along the way or any time, please ask and we can talk about it. So we looked at different things, different words last week here, like the idea here of the dragon, which, you know, what is it? It seems to, in most references, to indicate some kind of a snake, reptile, snakish-like creature in the earth, and oftentimes associated with the water, so which is interesting. And, you know, you think dragon. You've heard of dragon legends, right? They have a lot of legends. Where do they come from? Dragons. They talk about them being like a snake or some kind, and huge and all these things. There's a lot of them. You go to China, they have, for instance, they have their 12 signs of the zodiac and all those animals we know and we've seen, and they have a dragon on there. Why would they have one mythical creature and the rest be real things? All of that. There's a lot of evidence to say, yeah, there's dragons. There's dragons that exist. And anyhow, he's calling Pharaoh this dragon. And we looked at that last time. So, as we get here, he lays a charge upon them. In verse 3, he says this, the Pharaoh does, or those of Egypt. They lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is my own, and I have made it for myself. So it's my river, my river. And they worshiped that river, by the way. It was one of the gods. So his first charge here, literally answering them, existing a staff of a reed to the house of Israel. So they were a staff of a reed. They were something that Israel leaned upon. And just like Rabshakeh said, if you lean on them, it's going to break and it's going to go into your hand. Don't trust Egypt. Well, he's saying they leaned upon Egypt and they're going to be injured, the Lord says, even in this passage. And so that's, he's answering that. To that, he says this. Here's his response in verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Seni, even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Wow, interesting. So this is what the Lord did to Israel. He dispersed them. He says 70 years. Here he's saying it's 40 years. And notice what he says to these Egyptians in verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation. And they shall be there, a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them. But they shall know that I am the Lord God. So there's the first charge, and he answers those things. He says his answer is, to thus said the Lord Yahweh. And what is he doing? He says, verse 8, I will bring a sword upon thee, a sword, which is interesting. I've been looking at this word sword, cherev, and we'll maybe look more at this on a Sunday afternoon in Genesis. A cherev, it's a sword, yes. It's also a chisel, or it could be other things too, that have a blade in that way, which is interesting. But it's also related to this other word that's used quite a few times right here in this same passage, which same exact word, just different vowels on it. And it means to destroy or to diminish something. Like the waters that were upon the face of the earth when the flood happened, they diminished. Okay, they diminished. Well, okay, so that's the same word, same consonants there, which is means it's related. And that's what a sword does too. A sword causes diminishing. It causes consuming. It causes... can't think of the other synonym that I was thinking of. We'll look at more of that later. It's a destroying thing, if you will, the sword is. But he is going to cause, behold me. He says that again, behold me. He has the heni at the end there. Behold me, and what is he doing? He's causing coming upon you a sword, or this diminishing, this destroying thing. And I will cause to cut off from you, he says, man and beast. Okay, that's human and animal. The behemah, where we get the word behemoth, but it's just the regular word for beast. So he's going to cut off both of those, and then the land of Egypt will exist to a desolation. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be, again, here's that word that's related to the sword. It's going to be a desolate and a waste or a diminished thing, a destruction. And then he says in the end, then they will know because I exist, Yahweh. So that was the one charge. He says he's answering this, and then to that, thus saith the Lord God, and he says all this, and then they will know. And that's a pattern we see so often. It's not always as clear here in the English, but he uses that same construction over and over again, answering this to thus, thus saith the Lord God. And you can see it here, but it's definitely a device that the Lord has used here. And so there's a charge there, and here's the second charge in verse 8. Excuse me, verse 8, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, cut off man and beast out of thee. And verse 9 says, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. So, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. It's interesting. So, they are worshiping this river. By the way, I'm going to go ahead and bring that other slide up here if I can. Let's see if this works. All right. Can we see that? It's a little dark, but I'll zoom in. So we all know what this is. This is Africa. And let's see if I can zoom in a little bit. Go up. There we go. All right. There it is. So you can see the river pretty clearly. It's very green up at the top, up at the delta. Very green coming down. Till about, well, it's hard to see the colors. It's pretty green up here, and then it's not very green around here. This is just all water, which is interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they worshiped, my understanding is the Nile is a god, right? They worship the god. But you know what they do? They say, I made this river. Wow, isn't that interesting? So they take the river as a god, yet they boast themselves in the making of it. And you can see how they're making themselves out to be even over the gods, thus making themselves the god of the gods, if you will. Man is always doing that, always making himself to be God. That's just the human nature. But the Lord has a response. And he says in verse 10, he says, behold, to thus, behold me unto you and unto unto your rivers, your streams, your canals. Behold me. He says literally, here it is. Behold me unto you and unto your rivers. And he says this, then I will give the land of Egypt. What is he going to give it? To destructions. To desolation. And what is the area in which he's going to do that? He says this. He says, utterly a waste and a desolation from the tower of Sene, even to the border of Ethiopia. Okay. So sometimes when they're translating names into English, they will they'll use interpretive names. So you will see in Daniel, Greece. It'll talk about Greece. But really the word behind it is Yawan. Well, the Yawanites are Greece. Or they might use Assyria, which is the Greek version of Asher. Okay? So they use these interpretive names. Like the word for Ethiopia here, literally, if you were to read it in Hebrew, would be Cush. Just like the man. I'll put it that way. The Cush. Cushites. Okay? And so, which is interesting. So he says, from the tower of Sene unto the border of Ethiopia. And I was looking at this, and maybe I'll run you through my thought process because I started to get interested. And I thought, hey, well, maybe this is it. Maybe that's it. So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking for Sene, okay? And as I look down, people say, well, okay, it's Aswan right here, Aswan. So Aswan, this is the city today, which is further north, but it would be down here probably. Now, you notice there's a lot of water here. You know, this is supposed to be a river. This isn't a river. In fact, they call it Lake Nasser. And they made a lake out of it. In fact, it's one of the largest man-made lakes. 1971, I think it was all finished. They dammed up the Nile River at the bottom of Egypt. You remember Nasser and the Six-Day War and all of those things? That guy, he had this begun. They did all of that. So I'm reading this, and it says, from the tower of Suene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. Okay, well, what's Ethiopia? Well, it's Cush, right? So you do a little research into Cush. Cush, they would be south of Egypt, okay? And you look at where they were historically. Sometimes they were bigger, and sometimes they were smaller. But they would be in this region in here, right here, in this. I know it's a little blurry. Internet connection's a little slow there. But it'd be right in this region. Cush would be the heartland of it. So Aswan is very close to Cush. So he's saying it's from there to there. And I was thinking, well, is this prophecy only against that region? It's only from there to here? And was it fulfilled in 1971 because they filled it with water and no man will cross it with their foot and no beast will come across it with their feet? You think, well, everything's lining up, right? And there were people that lived down here, and because they flooded it, they had to leave and they had to go and live in the wilderness. All of that sounded good. You got to be careful, though, because it doesn't line up with the scriptures, and there's a lot of reasons why. One of it is Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the one to do this, and he's going to say that in the next part. We won't look at it tonight. But also, he said in the beginning of this prophecy that it was against all of Egypt. All Egypt. Okay. And so, the interesting thing here is when you come to the word, the tower of Suene, the tower. Okay, the word for tower comes from gedol. Gedol is just something that's high, and they put a mem on it, so it makes it migdol. Migdol. Migdol, often translated a tower, because that's what it is. It's a high thing. It's a high building. It's a migdol. But also in our King James, it's translated four times. It's transliterated as migdol. As a place. Migdol is a place. And it's actually, it references a place in Egypt. And in fact, I'll let you look at it with your own eyes. In Jeremiah 44, if you go to Jeremiah 44, verse 1, we'll read one of those places where they reference it. And it has bearings on what we're talking about, because the children of Israel that were left with Jeremiah after 586. Where did they go? They went into Egypt, and some of them were here at Migdol. Jeremiah 44, look at verse 1. He says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tahapenes and at Noph and in all the country of Pathros, saying. So these are Jews which are dwelling in Egypt here, in these different cities. And so if Migdol is, and Migdol would be up in the northeast of Egypt. So, okay, well, I know it's a little blurry here, but you go up to the northeast and you go to here, Aswan, what he's saying is it's from there to here. And that's all of Egypt. You could debate where is the border here of the Cushites. It changed at different times. You want to find something specific. You look for the times, and you can't always trust the secular dating, especially Egyptian secular dating, because it's not necessarily accurate to the BC dating, if you will. But as you see this, okay, from Migdol, and then you have Suene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. And he could be renaming Suene. Wouldn't be uncommon to say renaming Suene here, which is Aswan today, as the border of Cush, Ethiopia here, which is right there on Sudan as well. Sudan's right there. So I believe that's what he's talking about, because the prophecy is against all of Egypt. And he's talking about all of Egypt. But it's also good to remember that this is called Upper Egypt. That's called Lower Egypt because the river goes that way. So the capital of Egypt down here for a lot of the time, and I think even during this time, but I don't know that for sure. I was doing some other research today, but all of this you have to remember is Egypt, not just up there. And so I believe he's talking from top to bottom is what he's saying. He is going to, there's going to be a wasting. There's going to be desolation. There's going to be destruction of all of Egypt. And I believe that's what he's saying. So that Migdol, probably a name, not a description of a building, probably in this particular example. So their particular, how they're going to be affected. He says the foot of man will not pass over her, and foot of beast will not pass over her, and she will not dwell 40 years. And then literally, then I will give the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of earth, of ones being desolated, and her cities in the midst of cities, causing to be desolated, will exist desolated 40 years. Interesting. He's using that same word over and over again, 40 years. And he says, then I will cause to scatter Egypt in the nations. Then I will intensely diffuse them in the earth or the lands. Because thus the Lord Yahweh said, from the end of 40 years, I will intensely gather Egypt from the peoples which they were scattered there. Then I will return the returned ones of Egypt. Then I will cause to return them the earth of Pathros. And we read that before, Pathros. I don't think it's like a town. I think this is a region. I think it's probably referencing Upper Egypt, which we would think of as Lower Egypt. But Upper Egypt down here, Pathros, it's the southern part. And I believe it comes from the Egyptian, which means the southern part. But again, I don't want to be dogmatic. But I believe it's right down in this way. And he's saying he's going to cause them to return to these places upon the earth of the habitation of them, of their habitation. Then they will exist there. They're going to exist there, what? A low kingdom, a base kingdom, a low kingdom from the kingdoms. She will exist low or base. And she will not lift herself up yet above the nations. Egypt has been pretty high. In this day and age, she was pretty high. She was a force to be reckoned with, even against Babylon. Babylon came against Jerusalem, and Egypt showed up, and Babylon left. So they are a force to be reckoned with. They have been for how long? So long, really. And it's really, you're going to see, really, after Nebuchadnezzar deals with them, they decline very fast. They're still around. And you're going to have Cambyses II, 525, and he's going to come. And really, after that, you've got Alexander the Great comes in, and they stop being really a prominent nation. Now they're just kind of a province of other empires, is what they've become. And he says this, then I will cause to make them small, lest they would be ruling in the nations. And not, he will exist still to the house of Israel to a confidence. So he's not going to be to Israel a confidence anymore. He's not going to be causing remembrance of iniquity of Israel, resting in them and turning of them after them. And he says in the end, then they will know because I exist, the Lord Yahweh. And this goes back, you remember Ezekiel 15, I think it's chapter 15, the parable of the eagle. It was a short chapter where there were the different ones. You had Babylon on this side, and then you had this tree, and it was turning its roots towards this other eagle, and it represented Egypt. And that's what Israel was doing. The Lord says, no, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, no, we want Egypt. And so all of this is going to show that, no, you're not going to depend on them anymore, and everyone is going to know that I exist, the Lord Yahweh. The question comes, when did all this happen? When did all this happen? That's my question, anyhow. And I don't know for sure. It's the secularists, they don't like to say, they don't like to give evidence to the scriptures, of course. And so in secular history, it's very difficult to find something like this. There's not like someone wrote a big history of this in ancient times that we know of, that's been that we've know of, that people have read, which you would think, well, maybe you would. And that's one of the arguments that people make against Solomon and David. Well, if they were so great, we should have a lot of information about them. And so they scoff at the scriptures. So when it comes to this, and Egypt being desolate 40 years, I mean, when did that happen? Has it happened yet? What's, you know, how did that work? No beast, no man going through thee? What's that? I don't know for sure. I've read some people saying, yes, this happened in 570 or 565 BC, but they don't cite anything, and I just have to take their word for it, and so I don't know why they know that or how they know that. Josephus, again, you got to take him with, you know, a few grains of salt. Can't necessarily trust him, but anyhow, he says that Nebuchadnezzar came up against Egypt 5 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So that would put it about 581, I think, 581, about 581 or so, which is interesting. Okay, so I would like to show you this. This is called the Cyrus, the Great Cyrus Cylinder, I think. And so, yes, it's a cylinder. It looks like it's got Ugaritic written on it. It's broken in some places. Can you imagine trying to read that? Some people know how to do that. And so it's a history. There's a lot of information on that cylinder. And you can get a hold of translations of it. And I have. The Cyrus cylinder is good, and it's important for believers so we can show other people that what God said happened. Here's one of the translation here. I think, I don't know if I can read that there, and you can't see it, I'm sure. But he says this, let's see if I can find it. He says, by his lofty command, all enthroned kings, the whole world, from the upper sea to the lower sea, inhabitants of the distant regions, all the kings of the west, tent dwellers, brought their heavy tribute to me in Babylon and kissed my feet. From Babylon to Assur and Susa, Agag, Eshmunna, the cities of Zambam, Meternu, Dur, as far as the borders of Gittians. Again, I'm not sure of all these locations, but he says, I return to these sanctuaries on the other side of the Tigris, sanctuaries founded in ancient times, the images that have been in them there, and I made their dwellings permanent. And I also gathered all their people and returned to them, and the rest is here, their habitations. And he keeps going on. But Cyrus in that inscription says, I let them take back their sacred things back to their own places, and I let the nations go back. And that's exactly what the Lord says that he did for Israel. So, I believe, and I don't know, I'm not going to be dogmatic. If you figure maybe Egypt was part of this, if Egypt was taken back, and that would have happened in 539, okay? 539, that's when Cyrus was his first year after he conquered Babylon. And so add 40 years to 539, you get 579. Very close to when Josephus says that Nebuchadnezzar came up against them. We said 581. So 579, 581, you know, it's close. And that would have been 40 years that it would lay desolate like Israel. And then they would be regathered again, but they would not have the grandeur, and they haven't had the grandeur. So I think perhaps that's what happened. Again, there's not a lot of, you can't go read somewhere where this great battle happened and we destroyed everybody and it was great. And of course, Egypt doesn't want to talk about it either, I'm sure. So anyhow, I thought I would bring that up and show you that evidence, which I think is interesting. In this next part, and we're not going to get into it here, really, I'll just give you a heads up of what's coming. He's going to reference specifically Nebuchadnezzar, and he's talking about in the 27th year, which is a lot farther away, a long time in the future from the destruction of Israel. But he talks about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. And his head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus for the service that he served against it. So he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar was my servant and he served me and I didn't even, he served me without any payment. He went up against Tyre and he didn't get anything for it. He served me without payment. And he told him, I'm going to pay him though. I'm going to give him Egypt, which is interesting. And so we'll look at that more next time. Any questions or thoughts about any of the material that we've looked at here? I'll just say this. On the website, if you go under the Sermons tab, all the way at the bottom of the sub-tab there, there's a resource page you can go to. And I'm trying to put in more things that I feel like would be safe to put on the internet, links to things or just papers that I might have. And, of course, they're always developing and we're always trying to make them better. But there are several things on there if you're interested, like the chart that we have for Ezekiel's on there and some other things. So if you're interested, you could look at it. I think things are working right. I don't know, but I think so. And I'd like to keep updating that. So there's no other thoughts or questions. All right, we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can study your word and we can learn about you and how you work in the earth and that you do judgment and righteousness. And we thank you for it. And thank you for that we can see your works from this side. And pray it help us to remember the things that we ought to be praying for tonight. Amen.